Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading, which included these words. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, I'm sure you noticed that Jesus did not in any way soft pedal his response to Peter. He didn't tell Peter, "Oh, just hold on a second, Peter, you've got it all wrong, let me explain it to you again." Or, "Now, Peter, I need you to listen a little more closely this time." No, Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What a sharp rebuke of arguably the most prominent of the 12 disciples. We heard just last week that Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus commended him for the truth of his confession. We see this confession demonstrated on Maundy Thursday when Jesus goes to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Washing of feet was below his Lord and his God. When Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times, what does Peter say? "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." When the soldiers come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Peter do? He draws out his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant's high priest, Malchus. We know Peter is committed. We know he is dedicated. We know that Peter seeks to honor his Lord. We know Peter is willing to shed blood for Jesus, even willing to shed his own blood. But Peter has it backwards. Jesus came to shed his blood for Peter, and for you, and for me. When Jesus says that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day rise from the dead, and Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you," Peter's opinion is a satanic one. Not that Peter is possessed by a demon, but any words, any teaching, any understanding of Jesus, who he is, or what he comes to do that is in opposition to God's word is demonic. Satan wants to throw Jesus off his course, throw him off his course to be the savior of the world. And he's using Peter's sentiment, his feelings, his emotions, his fears in a way to tempt Jesus. But Jesus will have none of it. How often do we get Jesus backwards? How often do we get salvation backwards? How often do we get the Christian life, the life of faith in Jesus, backwards? For you see, Satan wants to throw you and I off course as well, using our sentiments, our feelings, our fears, other voices in this world to tempt us. Much of the world claims to believe something about Jesus. We talked about that last week. Much of the world even understands Jesus to have something to do with salvation, something to do with heaven and the afterlife. But much of the world also sees salvation as a human work. We need to emulate Jesus. We need to be like Jesus to be saved. We need to give our hearts to Jesus, to decide for Jesus. That's backwards. Jesus says very explicitly, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I are not good enough to make God love us. We are not zealous enough to fight our way into the kingdom of God. Such thinking, like Peter's, is backwards. But Jesus is good enough. And on account of his suffering, death, and resurrection, God loves and forgives us. God has fought off all our foes. He hands us the victory. He gives us the kingdom. Your sin is forgiven. Because in baptism, God has called you by name and made you his child, you are saved. You bring nothing to the table. And what about our lives as Christians, as God's people? Jesus goes on to say, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now you may be thinking, Pastor, you just told me I can't do anything to please Jesus. I don't contribute to my salvation. Jesus' blood covers all my sin. Yes, that is very true. But now Jesus is describing what the Christian life looks like. And the Christian life looks backwards to the world. The world thinks in terms of looking out for number one. The world wants you to hold on to your life, to cling to your life, to grasp the things of this life. Jesus says, "Give me your life, and I will give you eternal life." This is what we often call in theological terms sanctification. The Christian simply takes up his cross and follows Jesus willingly. It is unbelief that rejects crosses. The Christian willingly gives up his life for the sake of the gospel, willing to sacrifice comfort or wealth or the other things that we cling to so dearly in this life. The Christian doesn't value his life above all things because he knows that the faithful receive an eternal life that is far better than this one. Instead, the Christian gives up life for the sake of others. The Christian gives up the things that the world tells us will make us happy for the sake of our own faith, for the sake of the gospel. And these things are pleasing to God because God is already pleased with us. It is okay to say we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in terms of our Christian lives, regardless of how feeble and reluctant that cooperation usually is. It's a very common tendency among Christians, and by that I mean whole church bodies or individual Christians, to get justification and sanctification confused with respect to our good works. We have the inclination to get these backwards. Justification is God's declaration, his pronouncement over you that you are righteous in his sight on account of Jesus through faith, which is God's work. God does all the work to save you. You contribute nothing to it. That seems wrong to us. That seems wrong to our go-for-it attitude. Surely I have to do something to make God love me, to receive me, to accept me. No. Paul writes in Galatians, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Conversely, when we think about our sanctification, about God making us holy in our daily lives, we tend to think, well, now I can just sit back and enjoy the show. The reasoning goes, I'm saved, all's well, whatever I do, God will forgive me. That is exactly what Jeremiah and many of the prophets faced from the people in the Old Testament. The Israelites were so sure that God would not possibly destroy their nation or Jerusalem or the temple. After all, they were God's people. The temple was where God lived. So what did they do? Worshipped other gods, cheated the poor, committed abominations, including adultery, murder, theft. And eventually God used the Babylonians to destroy their land and the temple and take the people into exile. The life of sanctification does involve our works, our good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Works that the Spirit works in you through His Word. We are daily to die to ourselves, to give up those things that are harmful to us, that are a hindrance to our faith, to grasp hold of the good things of God, to meditate on His Word, to be in His presence in the divine service, to regularly receive His body and blood. These things never cease in the life of the Christian until our dying breath. Neglect of the Christian life sadly can lead to spiritual indifference and eventually death. But we take courage. We take courage in the midst of these difficulties, these temptations, the sorrows of this life. We take courage when we look at ourselves and see our own failings to take up our cross, to deny ourselves. We have this courage because Satan did not, indeed could not, deter Jesus from his mission. Despite his attempts to turn the heart of Peter and the hearts of the disciples away from a suffering Savior, away from the way of the cross, our Lord Jesus did suffer many things from the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes. He was killed, and on the third day, raised from the dead for you. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.